Jesus, we thank you so much for these men and women in here today whom the world is not worthy. Jesus, we thank you that you have given them a heart for the next generation. God, we thank you that they will be raising up generation after generation of world changers. God, we pray blessing over them, that the spirit of discouragement would leave them in the name of Jesus, and they would walk in confidence that is rightly placed on you, because that same overcoming spirit that rose Jesus from the grave is in them, and they walk with the same power and authority. God, I pray that as they move, they will look at it as discipleship. Jesus, that the ones that are frustrating them most, that they will stop and get your heart and your vision for them and be able to pour out your love upon them. Jesus, we pray for the hearts of the kids in their classes, that they will be open for the gospel. Jesus, we thank you that their lives, though they are not able to speak of Jesus, their lives point to you. God, I pray that as they spend time with you daily, that you would refresh them, that you would encourage them, that they would not go in dry and empty, but they would go in ready to serve and pour out all that you have. And I thank you, Jesus, that in those 2 minutes between classes, you can fill them up again. Jesus, there's always more. There is always more than enough. They do not have to run dry. God, bless them. Jesus, just give them laughable favor this week. If it's things that they don't understand, just bring people around them. If they need encouragement, bring encouragers around them. Jesus, give them that student that just says, I am thankful for you this week, God. We thank you that you are in the classroom teaching through them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay. All right. Well, we're all about Jesus here. Last week we talked about, you know, just the mission of God and all the things that God is doing around the world. And I got to talk to a few people this week internationally. And one of the things, I just want to bring us in on our family. This is who we are. And, you know, we like to share family stories. One of the things that one of the conversations I had with somebody in the Middle East this week, they said that this person who had been in one of the countries in the Middle East has seen great revival. They haven't seen no more than two people saved in 10 years. Okay, can you imagine that, being at a place where you're just sowing in year after year and not seeing much fruit until the 10th year, and they raised up a guy who they never thought would be the guy that would reach 45,000 Muslims, and they gave their life to Jesus. There was a move of God that many of you never read in the news. And so we're a part of that. And one of the things the guy said was, because our guys got thrown in prison for a little while. They got out, and then they all had to decide, are we staying? They all decided that it wasn't wise to stay at that time, and they all had, they were wanted in that country. And so they left the country, and they ended up going to another country to serve God. And one of the things that they said, in that country, said, well, we eventually want to serve here for a little bit, but eventually go back to the United States and send out workers into the harvest. And because Jesus said that the harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. And so one of the things he said was, he's like, hey, I want to eventually get back and sow into, I haven't been there in 20 years. And so he'd been in the field for a long time, and he was ripe for it, and really he was qualified. Well, God snuck up on him like he always does. And he gave him a great vision to do that right there. And so all these Muslims, all these people who had given their life to Jesus, said they want to go. They want to be a part of the going. And so they fly in from all these different places that are unreached. Many Americans can't even get into. They fly into this location in the Middle East, and they learn about Jesus. They learn how to share Jesus with their friends. They learn how to actually birth a move of God. And then they send them back to the south part of this country who has 30 million people, but yet only 1,000 Christians. Isn't that amazing? These guys are ready to go. They channeled, they've given vision. They're like, man, they have their people coming in all over, and now they're going to this one country, and they're seeing Jesus, and they're coming alive. I mean, we're ready for another move of God in the Middle East. I'm excited about that. I can't wait to even send some of our people over there to help with that base camp there in the Middle East. And then recently I heard of, Japan has 123 million people. And oddly enough, there's only 555,000 believers. Do the math, it's right around 0.44% reached. It is really unreached. But as I was talking to some of our workers there, one of the things they said was, you know, don't be too discouraged. We just saw this week a lady get healed in the subway. We baptized two believers right there in the streets, and we baptized them in the ocean. God is on the move even in Japan. And so that's what we're about. We're about the unreached. But we got to rewind back to the original story. Why did Jesus come? As we see this Jesus who we are really enamored with, as we're looking back at the story of Jesus and just even the miraculous birth, how he was born of a virgin, right? The Holy Spirit conceived Jesus and he came as a perfect person walking the earth. What was amazing is if you don't know some of these stories, many of you do know, but I'm fascinated by a few, right? More than a few, but here's a few that we can like at least dive into, at least get a sneak peek of. One of them is, I was thinking about the woman who was caught in adultery, who at the time they had every right to stone her, but Jesus came in and he showed this woman mercy. Because of the perfection of Jesus, he knew what he was going to go to the cross. He knew that he would pay for her sin. That's why he could release her, because he paid for her sin. Jesus would walk the earth. And another story, blind Bartimaeus, if you remember, he would cry out and he would just yell, "Jesus, Jesus, come, I need you." And even his disciples, the ones who are with him and seeing all these amazing miracles, the feeding of the 5,000, all these incredible stories and just wowing the Pharisees, and no one could measure up with that kind of authority. They were offended and they were beginning to push blind Bartimaeus away. I wonder if it's now seeing Bartimaeus. The poor guy's got like this blind, but he's like, "I'm not blind anymore. I see now." But you know, as they're pushing Bartimaeus away, because even them, they have a little bit of offense. They feel a little awkward. But Jesus is like, no. I'm attracted to that kind of hunger. I'm attracted to that kind of childlike faith. And as Jesus roamed through the earth for 3.5 years, he was nothing but good. He was good, and the Father was good, and he did everything the Father sent him to do. Whether that was healing the sick or that was preaching the good news of the gospel, it was incredible. It was an incredible scene. But you know what? At the end of his years, he only had about 150 or 120 people at the end. Can you imagine that? Just the other day, as I was telling somebody, I was like, why didn't Jesus just fill stadiums? Why didn't he just go from stadium to stadium preaching the gospel? He chose to go through 12 people who loved him, who served him, who gave everything to him. And he gave everything to them. And why did he go through that? I don't know. That was just the perfect, miraculous plan of God to do that. And so he sent his 12 into the world, preaching the gospel, doing the same thing Jesus did. And at the end of that, he said, "Hey, look, I have to go, and it's good that I go." Why is it good that Jesus goes? Because the Holy Spirit comes, and the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And he said we would do greater things than he did when he roamed the earth. Does that excite us? Absolutely. It's an incredible promise that the promise of the Holy Spirit would come. And as those 120 were huddled in an upper room, they were all huddled. They were wondering what is going on. But Jesus said, stay there until the Holy Spirit comes. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he will breathe fresh life and fire and power onto you to be my witnesses. Do you know that we need power? We need greater dependence on the Holy Spirit. What do the nations need? What does our city need? They need a people that say, wow, these are people that are dependent on God, the Holy Spirit, the promise of Jesus. You know that so many of us, we preach this message, but actually we don't believe it ourselves. How many of us believe that it was good for Jesus to leave so that he can empower you through the Holy Spirit? The dependence on the Holy Spirit. And you know, I was just recently talking to a friend on the phone, and he said, "I love Antioch." He's based out of Dallas with E3 Ministries, and he's been a friend of ours for a while. He's one of the guys that really gave us a lot of connections in Columbia years back. And so as we were going to Columbia, we would partner with this guy, and he would watch us. And he had visited one of the times, he had a meeting in Orlando, and he visited one of our life groups. And he was at a pretty broken place. And his father had just passed away, and God was bringing up all this stuff. And he was saying, man, I want to know God like you guys do. You guys are prophesying over each other. You're praying, but it's all normal. And man, it carries the power of God. It's just so attractive the way you love one another. It was like Paul said, you prophesy and you're one of the, you know, more prominent prophets in our day. But if you don't love, you have nothing. And you know, as Jeff was talking, he's like, man, I just want to, he called me this week. He's like, I just want to encourage you. I know that, you know, there's this work in Columbia, and I know you may not send bigger teams right now, and that's not why I'm calling, but I just want to encourage you that a year and a half ago, you said something in service that forever changed my life. And, you know, you're always like, what did I say? You know, and one of the things he said, he's like, you were talking about surrender. And he said that surrender, the door of surrender has the most chains and locks on it. But that when you bust open that door, every other door is easier to go through. I was like, I said that? I was like, I'm going to write that down and share that with the church, because I don't remember ever saying that. But that's great. He's like, I've shared it with a dozen people. And this one woman who had just kind of gone through a crisis, she had gone to Columbia with us, and he had been praying for 2 years to go in this town next to Armenia called Perea. And in Perea, there's the highest in the country. It's the highest prostitution rate, and they have a lot of sex trafficking in that city. He's like, I want to send a lot of girls in, a lot of Christian women that are intercessors, to go into that place, into that dark place, and begin to pray that God would raise up leaders to end sex trafficking. And this girl was like, man, I just don't know. I'm scared. I've gone through all these crises. He just said, you got to surrender. Because when you surrender the door that has the most locks on, once God busts open that door, the door of fear is easy to walk through. Because when we surrender our lives fully to Jesus and we're dependent on him, it's no longer about us, but about him and his power. See, 1 Corinthians, it says in 1 Corinthians 2, it's not the words of wisdom. You know, when you get up and speak, whether it's a testimony or whether it's Sunday service, whatever it is, great job by one of the college girls that got up here. That was incredible. Allie did a great job. She spoke in the power of the Spirit. When we're speaking in the power of the Spirit, people get saved. Because you know what? When we're speaking in the power of the Spirit's job is always to lift up Jesus, not ourselves. And when we lift up Jesus, all men and women come to him. And when that happens, transformation happens. So we're all about Jesus. Last week we talked about in Colossians, we just said something very simple. It said everything was created for Jesus and by Jesus. What does that mean? It's all about him. He literally holds up the globe in the power of his hands. I mean, if he had a bad day, as you said, like, and Jesus doesn't, we'd all be falling through oblivion. And it'd be like one roller coaster that would just be endless. And we would all be destroyed. Jesus loves us this much that he holds everything together. All the cells in your body, everything about you is all held together for him and his purposes. Do you ever think about that? The reason why Jesus healed you is to actually give your lives even more fully to him. So let's look at Jesus again in verse 14 in Acts chapter 2. Peter, at the time, everyone thought he was drunk. He was not drunk at 9 a.m., although some people probably are somewhere around the world. But Peter was not drunk, and they thought because he was speaking with such power and authority that they thought that something was not right. All these people were beginning to hear that were coming in for the Pentecost holiday. They were traveling hundreds of miles into Jerusalem with all these different languages. And Peter got up, he started preaching, and all of a sudden, all these people began to hear the gospel in their own language. And then they got sent back to their own place, and that's how the gospel spread. But let's read here. There's a couple important things here. But Peter, taking his hand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what is spoken through the prophet Joel." This is powerful because a lot of prophecies are happening now, and some of them will happen later, right? This is a both and. So right now, as this church is big on prophesying and dreaming dreams and visions, all in the context of the gospel and order and all that. But Jesus is, Peter is actually saying this, that it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Is that happening? Some of our old guys, are you dreaming a lot? We all dream. I don't know what the age marker is on this thing, but we all dream and we all can see visions, and God could speak to all of us here in this room. But even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth my spirit, and they shall all prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. This is something that's speaking about later will happen. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. Something we're waiting for in the future is Jesus coming back and making all things right. Who wants that? Even at the end of the Bible, it says, please, Jesus, come back. And some of us, that's our prayer in certain seasons of our life. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, signs which God performed through him in your midst. Just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of the godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. That's Jesus. It's impossible to hold him down in the grave. Through his death, burial, and resurrection, we all can go through the same. We all can have life, and we never have to actually taste death, at least ultimate death, which is separation from him. This is good news. For David says in him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand so that I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Do you know we don't never have to be, as it says in Hebrews, we never have to be afraid of death if we're in Jesus. We never have to worry, will God abandon us to this dark place of darkness? No, if you're his, the moment you pass from this life to the next, you're in his presence. It's the hope that we actually have. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on the throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. God answered that promise 1,000 years later. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. We talked about last week that Jesus, the reason why we want to focus on him is he has disarmed the powers of the enemy. Isn't that good news? In other words, he says later on that you're no longer slaves and you're no longer in bondage to the old life. Put on the new because that's who you are. Can I just say that the attack every day is against intimacy with Jesus and your identity? The attack is not primarily on your purpose, because if you get the first two right, you'll get the last one. That's how it works. There's an order to it. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, like we talk like that, right? Brothers, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent, each of you, and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and keeping on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Wow. Can I just say, when we read Jesus, it always demands a response. When we read about Jesus, when we read about the amazing person that he is, that he's alive today and he's seated at the right hand of the Father and he's intercessing for us, he's pleading with us to come. He's sending the Holy Spirit to ignite hearts, to draw them into himself, because he knows that he alone carries life. And there's no other name. He's the name above all names. There's no other name in which man can be saved except through Jesus. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is the apostolic message. This is what we mean by the apostolic message. That is a message saying that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, despite all the plurality in the world, despite all the people saying, well, you know what? You know, this truth is this truth, and that God's okay. And no, Jesus is above all other gods. There is no equality there. It's him and only him. And when we speak that truth, people will get saved and people will be transformed. Can I just say, you're not going to school to be somebody. You're not going to college to make a life after yourself. When you receive Jesus, you have life. And when you have life, you can give it away. And with that, you're giving away is both discipleship and education. Can I just say, that's the vision for college ministry. It's both to be educated and discipled. Why? Because the discipleship will take care of the questions of who am I? What am I here for? And the education, we want to partner with the school. Why? Because we want you to be the best at what you do, because that will bring the most glory to God. Can I just say, that's the vision of college ministry. We are prophesying, we're believing that, you know what, despite all the stories, you know, as someone had said recently, and I talked to, they had asked the UCF police, they said, well, can I just ask, you know, what is the hardest thing that you see on campus? He said, suicide attempts. He said, that's something that is, you know, happening all the time. Behind the scenes, of course, you don't see it. Of course, maybe you don't even read about it in the news. I just recently read that in Japan, there's 30,000 suicides a year. It's a shame culture. They're very similar to the United States. It's a very hidden culture. It's very much saying that we are very influential. We're pretty much the same and equal in so many different ways. The manufacture of vehicles, cars, and technology, etc. They have it all, but they don't have Jesus. And it's no wonder why they're taking their lives, but the church has to rise up and be the church so that we can actually reach them and give them an alternative way of living. Who's in? We got to be about the message before we're about the mission. We got to be about Jesus. We got to be about him and his purposes and what he's called us to. And so I'm thrilled to see many college students and faces. But you know what? I want to see you next week and the week after, because let me say this, that it's not about perfection. It's about the direction you're heading in. That, you know what? You slip up tomorrow, you go back to the grace of God. I would hope that the oldest person in this house to the youngest would know that we're all about Jesus and we're running to his throne, not our own. And when we run to his throne, when we run to the grace of God, there is power and life available, right? That's who we are when we all go on mission together. We're saying we're all one family going on mission with the same message, that we're all desperate for Jesus. The only difference between you and me is I got that message. Jesus opened my life, and you have that same possibility and that same chance to believe in the same message. Do you believe that? See, Jesus is asked after the blind Bartimaeus type faith. He's after, Jesus, I need you. Do you know that's the greatest cry of our hearts? That's what hunger is. It's saying, I am desperate. I don't like myself. I don't like where I'm at. I don't like this and that and the other. Just cry out to God and it'll change. You see, the problem with us sometimes is the spirit of unbelief gets the best of us. And what we need to do is break that. And you know what? We're going to study another passage in a moment here that will make sense. And the reason why we've got to get this message right is because when it's about something else, we end up dissatisfied. And then the unbelief comes in. It's a cycle of unbelief and shame and guilt. Can I just say that shame will drive you away from Jesus? It's not a good feeling. It's the enemy's way. He tempts you to get into sin, and then once you're in it, he shames you to stay in it. But what actually breaks that is the forgiveness of Jesus, and because grace is both covering your sin, but it's also empowering you to do everything God's called you to do. That's the gospel. All right, let's take a breather. Yeah. I'm sorry. That is a lot there. Let's look at 10, Luke 10, 38 through 40. You know, when I say that every time we talk about Jesus, it demands a level of response from us. You know, Mary was one person who is always paying attention to Jesus. She couldn't get enough of him. As we pick up this story, a lot of you guys actually know this story. A lot of you guys even memorized it. You've heard it so many different times. But what I love about this message is just the simplicity that Mary just wanted to be with Jesus. Can I just say that's what church is all about? That's what being a Christ follower is all about. You have a name, a Christian. You are a Christian. You're a little Christ. That's what it means. In the book of Acts, they were called Christians first at a place called Antioch. It's a constant reminder that this is who we are as a people. We want to follow Jesus. That's why we're in it. We're not in it for anything else. That's why when I talk to people, even, you know, in the prayer room or others, who I'm just like, man, you got to share your testimony. When you do the I don't know, and I get it, we're all at times insecure, and we're all just trying to, you know, we don't want to mess up. But can I just say that if the testimony that you're sharing, if it's driven from a motivation that says, I want to lift up Jesus, there will be no anxiety. That we're called to lift up the name of Jesus, and you know what that does? It takes every bit of pressure off of our backs and our shoulders. When we're building a college ministry, one of the things I always tell the leaders, I'm like, it's not about you. It's about Jesus. Because when it's about you, all the pressure will come. All these people, I got to minister to all these people, I got to call, you're going to burn yourself out. Because it's about Jesus, and all we're doing is facilitating people to his heart. And literally all Mary was doing, same with young adults and families, etc. But, you know, when I would say that when you think of this story, what is so profound is Jesus is just sitting there giving his heart. And I can imagine Mary's asking questions, you know, about Jesus, you know. And I'm talking real life questions, not when did the dinosaurs come? Or when are this, you know, all the questions that be, you know, are you really real? Is the Bible real? Is there, you know, are you really love me? You know, a lot of these questions, they're irrelevant. He says very clearly in his word that God is a God of love and he can't be anything else. He loves you. When we finally believe for the first time that he actually loves us, then we actually take that message and spread it around the world with confidence. Because in Acts 4:13, it says that these people were confident, not confident in their education, not confident in their ministry, but confident in the message. They were confident in a person, that he's the one who came, and he is who he says he is. And that's the childlike faith that God is looking at. And so let's pick it up. Let's pick up the story. All right. Luke 10. You guys all there? I'm not there. So just check your Facebook, text messages, all that stuff. Just kidding. Don't do that. You have no signal in here. Praise God. All right. Seriously. That is a blessing of the Lord. All right, so now as they were traveling along, he entered a village and a woman named Martha welcomed him into his home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all the preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered with so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Do you know what the one thing refers to? God loves this passage. It's so meaningful to him. He loves to talk about it. Jesus loves to talk about this more than anything else. And he was referring to a man named David, who we just read about. That David said this. He said this as he was in his writings and his worship. He's saying that, you know, the one thing that matters, the one thing that I want is to be with you, God. One thing I want is just to meet with you and hear your voice and walk with you, to abide with you all the days of my life. And Jesus is reminding Mary, he's saying, look, that one thing that is a treasure to my heart, you have that. And there's no way I'm taking that away from you. because that's what life is all about. You know why? I realized that all I could do is just share the message, and Jesus has to work in the heart. But there's been so many times since I was 18 years old, and I given my life to Jesus 18 years ago. And one of the things that there's been a fight and a battle over and over and over again has been the battle of intimacy. It's been the battle of just being with Jesus. This the simple devotion, as it says in 2 Corinthians 11. You know what Paul was saying? He's like, look, what's happened? Why you guys are listening to lies? He says, you've been deceived just like Eve was deceived in the garden. Has God really said? We begin to doubt. We begin to believe the lies because we moved away from the simple devotion to Jesus. Over and over again in my life, when I felt the most distant, when I felt like I was dabbling into sin again, when I was felt like I was running far away and I was miserable, you know, just empty inside, I realized over and over Jesus was taking his shepherd's staff and he was drawing us closer to his heart. He was drawing me closer to his heart. He said, you forgot the simple devotion. You forgot what it's all about. And can I just say, that's what we're all about here, church. We're about Jesus. When you meet his life groups, I really want to say you will never feel like family until you get involved in a life group. We're talking about family next week and just the power of family. But we got to get the message first. Because here's what I found. I found that if we're not motivated to follow Jesus, we'll always put the demands on the people of Jesus. We'll always demand more from them, but that only Jesus can give. You see, Martha had something wrong. She had maybe had rejection in her heart or feeling always rejected and always felt like she had to perform, always felt like she had to go. And again, it was reinforced, but Jesus was saying, if you get more of me, you'll put the service in the right perspective. Jesus wants more intimacy with you before he wants your service. And that's why we're saying that we want to be enamored with Jesus. And can I just say, when we're enamored with Jesus, we will give our whole lives to Jesus. It's simple. When we are enamored with him and his person and who he is and what he came to do for us, it's easy to just literally lay our lives down at the foot of the cross. All right, let's look at John, really the continuation of this story. In John chapter 12, it says, Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany, and these are probably maybe no more than months later, perhaps maybe a year or two. It says, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had just raised from the dead. Can you imagine that party? That is just the interview there. So they made him supper there, and Martha was serving once again. But Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with them. Mary then took a pound of a very costly perfume of pure nard. This was worth thousands. And anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, why is this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people? Now, he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the money box. He used to pilfer, he used to steal from what was put into it. Therefore, Jesus said, let her alone. Again, he's defending something. And this is so important for all of us. It's not education versus Jesus. It's not parenting versus Jesus. It's not marriage versus Jesus. It's Jesus when he's in the center. He makes everything right. It's not so much what I've heard when even growing up, like you just, Jesus got to be first. And then it's like, then it's mom and dad and marriage, you know, so on and so forth. And there's like education somewhere down here and work and stuff. And when we have that mindset, what happens to us is we get off because we're like, maybe we're late to class. We're like blow off class because we want to go on missions. It's not like that. When Jesus is the center, he makes all things right. He puts everything into alignment again. It's about him. And so that's what he's doing. He's bringing us back to alignment. He's bringing us back to the center. He's defending something that I have to be front and center of your whole life. I'm not telling Martha to neglect serving. There are amazing people that serve in so many capacities in this church. We're not saying stay home and do a quiet time instead of serving, because there wouldn't be any people serving. But we're saying, put Jesus at the center of serving, and people will get Jesus while you're serving. He says, you'll always have the poor with me, and you will not always have me. Like I said before, when we are enamored with this message, we are able to break our banking accounts. We are able to give it all. We're able to take a semester off and find ourselves in the nations. We're able to do radical, crazy things that Jesus calls us into, not ourselves. Could I just say there's timing for all of us in this room to do the various things that God's called us to do. God might be saying, hey, it's a little bit more education. You got to get right. You got to deal with stuff of the past or whatever that looks like. And just there's timing for all of us. But then some of us are ready to go. We're released. It's timing. It's the timing of the Lord. Some people in this room have been praying for certain nations since this church started. And God's saying, you're ready. It's time. I'm ready to send. I'm ready to do something new in the nations with this church. Some of us are ready to be released into the workplace, and it literally feels like the wind is behind your back. It feels like the waves are there. It feels like when you're boating, man, the waves are just behind you, and it feels so good. How many of us feel like that right now? It just feels like we've done the work. We've done that season. We've endured well, and God is releasing us into this world. It feels great. But some of us, man, we're in a season where God is teaching us again over and over to surrender in the midst of trials. He's teaching us to surrender so that what? We look more like Jesus. The other day, I was meeting with the president of a bank here, a local bank. And one of the things that, I've often said is that, man, I would love to have a self-sustaining community. A people that, you know, there are lawyers and doctors and people to help us out. There's people to do car mechanics. We've been praying those guys in for a long time because we've had a lot of car trouble. And we're like, come on, you know. But we're praying for a self-sustained community because you know what? When you read the book of Acts, they were all for each other. And you know what? Why not? Why not have people that you know, hey, I know this guy. He could help you out over here. We have painters and teachers and et cetera. It's amazing. God wants to give us that kind of vision for this community, this kind of city, for our city. So anyways, I always said, like, we want to be at the table. We want to have these table conversations of people of influence in our city so that we could see Jesus come to our city and transform it. We also said this, that back in 1912 in Oviedo, there was a revival. People that came from Sylvania to Cleveland, Ohio, and they were only spent about a couple of months there, and they said that the mayor of Florida said, please come. We need farmers to till our land. So these people from Cleveland who were from Europe came down, and they were celery farmers and carrot farmers, and they just said, they're crying out to Jesus for revival. They believe that they would, through a self-sustaining community, they would reach the people around them, just like God intended for Israel to do. As people came and traded with them in and out, they'd realize these people know God. And as a result of that, I want to know God. And you know, that's the same vision that God has for us in this city. A self-sustaining community, a people who know how to do family together and help one another and give each other when they have need. So there's no need, so that we can help those outside the house who have need. To strengthen the body, both inside, but also actually give this message outside the house. So anyways, I'm having lunch with this guy, and this was a number of months ago. He says, hey, I heard about you. I heard about what God's doing in your church, the missions, all that. I love what God's doing. I'd love to just ask you some questions. I'm like, I want to ask you a bunch of questions. Because he's been in the city for a long time. So, you know, like just asking him questions about, just his walk with God. And he's asking mine. He's like, man, he's like, when you talk about Jesus, it's like as if you really know who he is. You hear him in a different way that I hear him. He's like, man, I've met with thousands of pastors before, but I'm curious that you could see these visions and God leads you this way and you could hear his heart and not just through the scriptures, but the rhema word, how he guides you. Teach me how to do that. So we've had several different meetings over the last several months. And one of the things when the waitress came by, and this guy knows a lot of people. So this particular restaurant here in the city, there's these people coming in. He's like, knows the chief of police and the building manager for Oviedo. I mean, he's all, et cetera, et cetera. And it's just amazing just how many people he knows. I mean, I'm like, he's constantly been being bombarded through this lunch of, hey, can you meet this person? You know, it's just several hours later, we're in talking. And we just said simply to the waitress, we said, hey, can I pray for you?
And we, you know, prayed for her, and she's a college student and just need prayer for school and et cetera. And then that was it. We ended lunch and we said goodbye, and he texted me by about a couple weeks later, and he said, "I've got to meet with you again. I want to tell you something. And you did something the last meeting that I was very interested in." I was like, "What did I do? What happened?" And so as we were sitting, he said, "You prayed for the waitress." And I'm like, "Yes, I did." What? It's almost like you paid for the meal. You went to the bathroom after the meal. That's crazy. So I was like, "Yeah." He's like, "I've never seen anybody do that." And he's like older guy, he's like 50s and 60s. I'm like, "Okay, all right, great." But he's like, "I was just fascinated by that." And he's like, "That just turned on a light bulb, and I want to do the same." And so I just met up with him, and we had a few more meetings in between. He just met up with him, and he said, "I want to meet with you because I want to tell you something, testimony." He's like, "I met with the superintendent of Seminole County Schools, and we were sitting there." He didn't know God. We were sitting there, having breakfast at the breakfast deal here in town. And I brought along a pastor, and I just asked simply, like you did, I asked, "Can I pray for you?" And she sat down, like your waitress, our waitress didn't sit down, but this waitress sat down. And I'm like, "Now what do we do?" So we actually pray, you know, like, he's like, "Yes." And so he's praying, and he's like, "Okay." And they share the gospel with her, and she gives her life to Jesus. Could I just say, when we're dependent on the Spirit and we're surrendered, man, life happens in our city. God begins to use us in powerful ways. Not only about family, but about raising. The apostolic message is about raising sons and daughters up. It's about pouring into the next generation, just like that. That's discipleship. As I was rolling, I, a lot of times, I like to do discipleship on the go. Jesus said, "As you go." I don't like coffee shops. I feel like I need to get an Apple computer with stickers all on the back, a scarf, and a latte. I don't like doing that, so I just figure I don't have the money for that and everything. So just figure I can't buy an Apple computer, all that. You know, you guys can, and that's great. And then I have to get some sort of goatee, and my wife doesn't like facial hair. So there you have it. Or the glasses too. I gotta get. Yep. So anyways, I don't do that. So I'm on the go. So we run errands. We go to Costco together, and we do. And one of the things, you know, as I was with one of the college guys this week, and I just was just sharing just my heart, and I was listening to his heart and how he had got involved in Antioch, and it was just a powerful, powerful story, and just the simplicity of some of our people. He had tried to find out if Jesus was the only way through reading all these different books of religion, and he realized God is the only way. He is the only one that seemed to be the most loving and giving. Isn't that awesome? Just from that innocent perspective of just reading all the other books and realizing the God of the Bible is true. He is who he says he is. He's the most giving. And after reading the Beatitudes, he's like, "Man, I'm in. This is great." So, and as he came to church, you know, one night and during one of our life groups that I encourage you guys to go to, just the simplicity of just, you know, people worshiping and praying and all that, there was a He had just been thinking, you know, in his head, you know, that God has been, you know, giving him these thoughts of like, "Before you were born, I knew you, and I put you in your mother's womb." And the band's going to come up, so we're going to close down. My warning sign is up. So one of the things is it's just download about you're beautifully and wonderfully made. I knew you before you were even born. He's like, "Man, is that you, God? I don't know if that's you. I don't even know, did I read that Bible? I mean, what, you know, I didn't read the whole Bible yet. I mean, but I Bible's a big book. What is that?" As somebody came up to him during service, like they often do in life group or in service, they came up to him and just said something very simple. They said, "Hey, I feel like God's given me a word for you. It's from Psalm 139, that God wants to remind you that you're fearfully and wonderfully made." He's sold. He's in. And can I just say that that is what happens when we are surrendered to the power of the Holy Spirit. That's where we're going this fall. That's our word. We're surrendering in the beginning. In January 2018, we just said, This is the year of surrender. Little did we know what that word meant for a lot of us in the room. A lot of us in the room are going through a lot of stuff. It's just like, wow, that's some serious stuff. But can I just say, every trial is to make you look more like Jesus. That's the cry of our heart, but oftentimes when it begins to happen, we're like, I don't know about that. Maybe another day. Jesus is saying, no. I want to make you look more like Jesus, because when you look more like Jesus, you're satisfied. You're empowered. You have the countenance of Jesus all over your face. People want to meet with you. You have these table conversations happen. People are intrigued. It's not our work, but his work. I just want to close with a few things here. I just want to say that there are some of us who have lost being enamored with Jesus. We made it about something else. That's why comparison is now beginning to come in. Man, I'm not like that guy. And the thoughts that come is, man, I wish I was like that guy. I wish I was like that girl. You see how empowered they are. They've walked with Jesus. So can I just say, it's okay to want to be and want what they have, but not be who they are. It's okay to actually say, you know what? That guy walks with Jesus. That girl has a great quiet time. I want to learn. I just want to ask. And as I was walking, driving the car to Costco, we were just talking about with this college student, just saying, you know, this is what it's like to walk with Jesus. It's an all-day encounter with him. It's the direction that you're headed in. It's not the perfection of the quiet time. You know, that it's an all-day encounter with him. It's not about the half hour. It's not, I mean, we could get real religious with that. You know, our quiet time. You know, my quiet time is nothing but quiet. Or anything but quiet, I should say. Anything but quiet. It's, you know, sometimes I'm praying in the spirit. Sometimes I'm talking out loud. That's why I go for walks, to get out of the house, to just be able to. Sometimes I go in, down an alley or down to the end of the street where no one can hear me, and I cry out to God because he's a person. And when I talk, he listens. But you know what? He wants to talk, and he wants us to listen. It's a two-way conversation. But when we're enamored with him, we actually enjoy him. In the quiet time, that place, that FaceTime, that time, that place where we spend time with him, it's catalytic. It's meant to be catalytic. And just to give you a practical, the word worship and prayer is something we say often, that you need a steady diet of word, worship, and prayer. You can't know who God is if you never spend time in his word. And he wants you to talk with him. He wants you to express your feelings. He wants you to express how you feel. He already knows it. But remember, it's a relationship. He wants you to do it because he's interested. And he knows that when you begin to be honest with him and open up to him, that's when he comes and you get to experience this wholeness. You get to experience this amazing friendship, and he calls us not servants. Sometimes I want to be a servant of God. No, you want to be a friend of God. That's the higher goal. That's where we're going. We want to be a son or a daughter. We want to be a friend of Jesus. And the other day, I just was so touched by this, honestly. And he, Caleb was my 12-year-old. He was sick. He had been sick for last few days with this cough, and he had just said, "Hey, I wanna sit. Can you lay next to me? Sure." And I was just laying down. It was nighttime. I was about to go to sleep, and he had been kind of dozing off just a little bit. And his mom loves to, you know, because to get rid of the cough and all that, she just gave him some water, gave him some honey, gave him all the stuff ready for bed. And just as he was dozing off, he was crying. He just started crying, just burst out in tears. I was like, what's going on? And he said, 3/4. I was like, what's 3/4? He starts crying. He's like, God said 3/4. I was like, maybe it's the essential oils getting to him. I don't know. Maybe something's not right in essential. I mean, I'm all for essential oils, but I was like, what's going on, man? And so he's like, 3/4. God said 3/4. And he starts crying. He's like, he said 3/4 will die without knowing Jesus. He's like, Dad needs to go have a quiet time now. Dad's part of it. And he's reading the book, Billy Graham, which he bought with his own $10. And he said, hey, I want to read Billy. He's like, what needs to happen is I want to raise up more Billy Grahams. There needs to be more Billy Grahams raised up. I'm like, absolutely. Let's just pray now. Let's ask God. Now, God, of course, wants to do it in a different way. He's not, but he's just saying, I want to pray. Let's pray that more people would rise up, share the gospel message boldly. Because see, over the years, he's been enamored with Jesus. And when we're enamored with Jesus, when we get the message right, when we know Jesus, the mission comes into clarity. Some of us are called to go overseas. Some of us are meant to be apostolic and to take new land. Some of us are meant to be pastors of the house, prophetic, to be a place of comfort and encouragement, exhortation. Some of us are meant to be teachers. Man, I've met one in the car with me. He is definitely a teacher, apologetics. He is like a Paul in that sense of like, hey, I read all your books. Let me tell you something about Jesus. He is real. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Man, the power of God is on him because of his experience. Some of us are meant to be pastors and to encourage and to love and to get in people's lives in a way that's real, authentic, and slow. Who are you guys? What are there? Pastors in the room. Teachers in the room. It doesn't stop and end with Nicole and I. We're only the beginning. And we all, like we always said, we are a people that are more like a tree than a pyramid. We want to raise up Mary Michael and Hunter and Isaac and Jamie in the college ministry. We want to raise up the young adults who have been with us for a number of years. We want to raise up families and our kids. We take seriously children's ministry. We're like, man, we have got to raise up the next generation because these guys are going. They're more bolder than we are. They haven't dealt with as much junk as we have. I mean, man, they are ready to go. Let's pour into the next generation. Let's give our lives fully to Jesus. And so let's stand to our feet. One of the things I felt like God was doing is just a simple repentance, just saying, God, you have not been first place. I know we went there last week, but I felt like God was saying again, 2 Corinthians 11, how many of us have been deceived like Eve was in the garden? How many of us have been deceived and said, has God really said? One of the things we prayed about in a pre-service prayer, we just said, you know what, we're sensing, I mean, Sandy got it, Tim got it, we all got it. It's the childlike faith again. It's that faith like Caleb just said, you know, hey, it's just something so innocent. I mean, it caught me off guard. I was sitting there. I'm like, man, you were weeping over the lost people of our day. Come on, let's get a heart like that. Let's get a heart for Jesus and weep over the lost. Let's get a heart for Jesus and care for those in the house. I want to encourage. I want to exhort my life. I want to get up in the morning. I want to encourage somebody. The other day, someone sent me a timely message. They said, John, have you been dealing with something? Is the enemy coming back to try to haunt you from your past? Because, you know, I just want to let you know that Jesus already dealt with your past and you just need to focus on the future. I'm like, okay. Here's an Italian friend in our house. His name is AJ. He's a guy who hears God. But man, that was so powerful. I said, how'd you get that? Where he's like, I was just praying, waiting on the Lord, and he just got that. I mean, okay. That's who we are. If you're new, that's just hopefully you got to be a part of a little bit of this, a little flavor of this is who we are. Some of it won't make sense. Some of you might have to go back to the podcast and just have to kind of get it all in again, or just have to join a life group and just say, what's this discipleship about? Driving to Costco type adventure? I mean, what is this kind of? You used to say, man, I ate every sample in that place. I mean, as I'm listening, I'm like, yeah, Jesus. Oh, man, wow, this is a great testimony. All right, now we got to go. It's like free lunch. And this is who we are. We're a family. And so what I want to do now is just for everybody just to close their eyes and open up their hands. Let's just do business with Jesus this morning. Whatever he's saying, Jesus, would you speak? Spirit of the living God, would you come? Would you come and just speak truth? And if you don't know Jesus, please come and just talk to one of our leaders. Talk to one of the college leaders, the young adult leaders. Talk to me, my wife. We love to pray with you. We say, if you're honest and say, I don't really know Jesus. I mean, I want to. My heart was literally beating when you were talking about Jesus. That's a sure sign that Jesus is drawing you into himself. Because we just did, all we did was what we're supposed to do is lift up Jesus. That's what we're about. So, Father, I pray that every person in this house would get an encounter with Jesus this morning, that would forever profoundly change the trajectory of their lives. Forever. And be like Mary, sitting at Jesus' feet, and the only right response, the only response that actually really matters in our lives is to literally throw ourselves at the feet of Jesus, breaking our banking accounts, just surrendering our careers, surrendering our families, surrendering our trials, surrendering our pain, surrendering our future, our dreams, and our visions, surrendering to him, because God is on the move in this house and in this city, and he's looking for a people who are fully surrendered to him. But the only way that we surrender is when we meet with him in a genuine, real, authentic way. And I pray blessing over every person in this house to have an incredible encounter with Jesus every single day that would be truly catalytic, not only for themselves, but for countless others and thousands around the world, in Jesus' name. If you need prayer, like we always do, if you want to come up to the front, it's just it's a physical posture. It's a physical manifestation of what's going on inside the heart. Sometimes it's just like, I got to get up front and I want to just be with Jesus. It's not that you're closer to him. You're just as close back there as you are up front, of course. But we're just saying, sometimes it's just Jesus is calling us up and he's just saying, if you want more of me, just come. It's like, come to the table. Come to the altar. Come to my presence. I want to meet with you. And this next song, when Ricky and his team are going to play, it just says that there's something about this song, that it's a newer song that Antioch wrote, and it's Faithful Is He. And there's something about just like, we will stand up and we will worship this King. It's all about Jesus, and I want to get more of him, and we want to sing songs that lift him up. And when he's lifted up, power happens. We get power. We get empowered for good things. We begin to, things like sickness begins to drop off. Somebody got healed this week of sickness. We found out that it was benign, and praise the Lord. Awesome. Well, we just say complete healing in Jesus' name, because in the presence of God, there is power in his name. There is power in the name of Jesus, because he is the name above all names. So if you need even prayer for sickness, or prayer for emotional health, prayer from being free from lies, being spiritually set free or breakthroughs, please get prayer. Encounter Jesus this morning in the house of God with people who love God and really want to love you with the love of Jesus. All right. Well, church, you know what to do. In Jesus' name.